Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Bibles turn to Luke chapter 4 as we start a new series this morning. 45 years ago, some of you may remember one of the most iconic sports calls of all time. Yes, it was 45 years ago last month, and so maybe this will date you a little bit. Sportscaster Al Michaels at the 1980 Winter Olympics in Lake Placid, New York, was calling the hockey game between the U.S. and Russia on ABC. Anybody listening to this live, you know where I'm going with this? Some of you did. You know where I'm going. And Russia was heavily favored. They had won gold medals as far as you could remember, and the U.S. was now facing Russia in the medal rounds of the 1980 Olympics. And with 11 seconds left and the U.S. up on the heavily favored Russians 4-3, Al Michaels picked up on the countdown in his broadcast and delivered his now famous call. Do you remember this? 11 seconds. We've got 10 seconds. The countdown going on now. Morrow up to Silk. 5 seconds left in the game. And then he says, "Do you believe in miracles?" Yes. The game was named one of the top 20 moments in sports history and dubbed the Miracle on Ice. The U.S. would go on to win the gold medal that year in Lake Placid, New York. Do you believe in miracles? Yes. A miracle. I want to ask you the question this morning. That was a wonderful, glorious, I saw the movie that was later made in the early 2000s, I think it was, called Miracle on Ice. But is that a miracle? Impressive, yes. Awe-inspiring, yes. Wonderful, yes. Unlikely, yes. Unthought of, yes. But is that what a miracle is? Is something unlikely or something very impressive? I thought about this sitting on my back patio yesterday. I mean, you're not going to believe this. I wanted to say this was a miracle. I had to fix something on my kid's trampoline. I had to find a bolt, the right bolt and the right length bolt. Did you know it only took me one trip to Home Depot in order to do this? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Usually that takes 3 or 4, and then you're just ticked off for the rest of the day, right? Because nothing has worked out. In one trip it took. I found the right bolt, the right length, went right in, trampoline fixed. That, oh, I thought, is that a miracle? Maybe. I don't know. The sovereign hand of God upon my life at that point, I was so thankful for. And sometimes when we're talking about miracles, we can be overgenerous with our view of miracles, calling everything a miracle, even impressive things that we should be impressed with and thankful for and rejoice in. But I think sometimes we can be overgenerous with our view of miracles, calling everything a miracle, like picking the right bolt at Home Depot on the first time, or even something even more impressive like a hockey game. Or I think sometimes, without just being overgenerous, I think sometimes we can be over-skeptical with miracles, where we think nothing is a miracle. We're so cynical at looking at things, we don't see the hand of God in anything, and fearing miracles, maybe we even fear miracles and are so skeptical that we think if we were to see a miracle, or even Jesus's miracles, that it's just a manipulation of reality. It's some sort of magic trick or a parlor trick done by, maybe we think, dishonest preachers, and sometimes they are, and prophets seeking to draw attention to themselves and maintain their cash flow in front of audiences and audiences of people. Is that what a miracle is? And we see people do things like that, these unthinkable magic tricks, and we become over-skeptical about miracles, or sometimes we're over-generous. And so this morning, we're going to begin a 5-week series that's going to take us through Easter. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke, and I want us to consider just that, miracles. What is a miracle? And look at 5, at least, miracles of Jesus along the way. And over the next few weeks, I hope we get a better idea of what a miracle is and what that looks like and what their purpose was. And I think we'll make way on that this morning. And really, over the next few weeks, here's my hope and prayer as this takes us through even Easter morning. I hope you're renewed with the truth that nothing will be impossible with God. Because I think some of us need to lay down our skepticism and maybe say again with that faith of a child that nothing is impossible with our God. And I hope we get to Easter morning and that has built up over the next 5 weeks and say, yes, we are more convinced than ever that nothing is impossible with our God. So that's what we're going to be driving at, and I hope you continue to join us over these next several weeks. First, let's say a word about miracles. I've said a few things already, and we'll end up getting to Luke chapter 4 here in a moment. But as we begin this series, I want to do a few things on the front end, and I want to give you a word about miracles. And I think we have an idea, whether we're over generous or even over skeptical, as I said before, have an idea of what a miracle is, at least what miracles are in the Bible and what it looks like. And in Luke, we see those supernatural acts of God. We see throughout the Gospel of Luke, the sick are healed, the lame walk, the blind see, the storms ceased. We'll see this morning that the demon possessed is set free, and we'll even see that the dead are raised to life. But what is really going on there? Are miracles, are they kind of like a sideshow, a hook for the audience, some sort of holy flex or a proof for doubters? In other words, is the purpose of miracles as some sort of bait and switch? Like was Jesus, you know, just kind of seeker sensitive, right? That if he could put on some sort of show and get people there, and then he could really slam down the message of the gospel to them if he could just get them there with these shows that he was able to put on. If I could multiply these breads, these loaves and fishes, maybe someone will come and listen to me. If I could make this demonic man unpossessed, maybe people will listen to me. Is that what Jesus is doing? Is he trying to just draw a crowd? Now, it's true that preaching the word was the priority for Jesus. We see it if you look at Luke chapter 4, verse 43. It says, "It's necessary for me to proclaim the good news about the kingdom to other towns." This is Luke 4, 43, the end of the chapter. He says, "I was sent for this purpose." And so preaching the word is and was the priority of Christ. So what place do miracles have to do this? Now Jesus really didn't entertain this idea that the miracles were just to draw a crowd, because in John chapter 6, when the miracles draw the crowd, we see that they just come to him in order to have their bellies filled, and eventually they realize that they must give their lives for the sake of the king, and many flee at that point. So if anything, those miracles didn't work to really draw the crowd ultimately, because they realized what Jesus was after. So here's a definition of miracles. A miracle. Simple definition. Are you ready? It's a supernatural act of God that glorifies Jesus. Very simple. You could probably think of a more complex definition than that, but just for the sake of our time this morning, that's what a miracle is. It's a supernatural act of God that glorifies Jesus. A miracle happens when God intervenes in a way, in an event that would not occur if God did not intervene. So it's not just something impressive, it's something impossible that only God can do. And he does it. And Jesus does it, filled with the Holy Spirit. He does it, and it glorifies Jesus and tells us something about Jesus. Isn't what he says, that his word has authority. This tells us something about his word. He is the Messiah. It tells us something about Jesus. So they glorify Jesus and display his authority, and these miracles drive people to repentance and faith. You see it throughout all the miracles, that your faith has made you well. Believe the gospel, believe in Christ is how these miracles tend to end. Perhaps we can say it like this. Perhaps I can give you a picture for it. I need to darken the graphic a little bit, but you can see it on the front of your bulletin. That's a window. I think we want a picture, so I gave you a definition of a miracle, but perhaps we can see it like this, that miracles are windows pointing to something glorious. Here's what I mean. Have you ever been in a cabin or a place or whatever, and there's this window that is just so perfectly appointed that when you stand in front of it, maybe it's a stream or a mountain view or the forest or a sunset or a pasture or something like that, that the window is so perfectly positioned that you look through this window, and through this window you see the glorious reality, right? Something that the designer of the house wants you to see. It doesn't terminate on the window. The window is perfectly placed and appointed, but you look through it to this other glorious reality, this great thing that this window is pointing you to see. In a similar way, this is what miracles are. There are these windows opening our eyes to a greater reality. There are these windows that are being opened, that the shades are being rolled up and proclaiming, look, the kingdom is here. The effects of sin is being undone in the presence of King Jesus. Behold, the King is here, and darkness flees, and darkness cannot overcome it. Behold, the Messiah is here. The effects of sin are being undone in his presence. Listen to him. He is the King. And so this is what miracles are doing. This is what happens in the presence of the King. There are glimpses of glory, of the effects of sin being undone, and the presence of one who made the world in the beginning has come to earth, and he's come to deal not just with the effects of sin, but sin itself. John would go on to say that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in his book, but these are written that you may believe. There's windows pointing us to Christ. Why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing it, you may have life in his name. That you may look to Christ and say, the one who cast out demons, there's nothing impossible with God. The one who makes the lame walk, there's nothing impossible with our God. The one who causes storms to cease, there's nothing that's impossible with our God. Looks into your heart. Lame, blind, oppressed, captive to sin, and you can say, because you see these miracles and because you see King Jesus, you can proclaim there's nothing that's impossible with our God. If he can do that, he can save me. There's nothing impossible with our God. Let me give you a little bit of context of Luke. So that's a word about miracles. Getting into the context, as I mentioned before, I just read from John, but in this series we'll be in the Gospel of Luke. That's where we're kind of camp out for the remainder of our time. And maybe you know a little bit about Luke. Let me just tell you briefly about Luke, that he was Dr. Luke, right? A physician by trade. He recorded his work in two volumes, Luke and Acts. He was a historian. He gave an orderly account of the gospel, of what Jesus has done, and then the acts of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. I think this is important, that he was a Gentile and a close companion of the Apostle Paul. We see that in Acts, that you may have heard of the we passages of Acts before, where he is traveling with the Apostle Paul. Luke was a faithful friend of the Apostle Paul and appears with him during the Apostle's second imprisonment, which ended in Paul's execution in Colossians chapter 4. Paul associates Luke with the Gentiles rather than his Jewish co-workers. And this Gentile identity may help us explain Luke's strong interest in the universal scope of the gospel. It's a message of salvation for all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. So when we get to the Gospel of Luke, one thing that he's particularly trying to proclaim to us, that there is salvation for all people, and that's what's prominent with Luke. For he himself is a Gentile. Can the Gentiles be saved? There's nothing impossible with our God. And Luke wants us to see that. So that's who Luke is, and that series recording, and that's what he wants you to know, that this is salvation for all people. So let's get into the story with the time we have left. Luke 1, we hear about the birth of John the Baptist. We hear the Magnificat, the wonderful song of Mary. We see Luke chapter 2, one of the most famous accounts of Jesus' birth. Luke chapter 3, we see that John is preparing the way for Christ with his preaching and he's baptizing. And Luke chapter 3 ends with a statement that Jesus is now beginning his public ministry at the age of 30. And so when we get to Luke chapter 4, we see that Jesus is being tempted at the onset of his mission, at the onset of his ministry, as now he's begun his public ministry. In Luke chapter 4, verse 14, this is the Cliff Notes version. You don't understand this right now, that Jesus returned to Galilee. Do y'all even know what Cliff Notes are anymore? We've got AI now. We don't have to worry about Cliff Notes, right? Okay. This is the really quick version of this. And then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit, Luke 4:14, and news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity, and he was teaching in their synagogues and being praised by everyone. So his public ministry has begun. He's been tempted, and he's successful. Where Adam fails, the second Adam succeeds, and now Jesus goes into his public ministry. He's preaching and teaching, and as is his habit, he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath. One particular day, Jesus was in Nazareth, his hometown, where he came from. There's nothing good that comes from Nazareth, but here Jesus is preaching in his hometown, the very place where he was raised. And as was his custom, it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath. He stands up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He's unrolling the scroll. He found the place where it was written. He said, well, we're not to miracles yet. This is going to help us understand miracles. We're going to get there. And so Luke chapter 4, verse 16, he stands up to read, and it's open to the prophet Isaiah. I read this to you before, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Isaiah 61. He's anointed. This is a passage about the coming Messiah that the Jews were waiting for and hoping for and longing for, and Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. You're hearing these, like, this is going to be miraculous. To set free the oppressed, even demon oppressed. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then, look at verse 20. He rolls up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant. He sits down. The eyes of all in that Nazareth synagogue are upon him as he's about to expound upon and teach upon about what he just read. And he began and he said to them, today as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled. Jesus rolled up the scroll, he sits down, and he said, I'm him. That's me. Like today, you have seen the fulfillment of Isaiah 61 that you long to see for generations and generations. Here I am. I'm here. Good news, right? I'm here. I'm the one the prophet spoke of. I'm the Messiah you waited for. I'm the one you desperately need. Today, as you listen, the scripture is being fulfilled. And those hearing, as you can imagine, they've heard this passage all their life. Nobody explained it like that before. They're all speaking well of him. They're amazed by the gracious words that came from his mouth. And then things turn south pretty quickly. They say, well, wait, we were excited for a moment, but isn't this Joseph's son? Like, we know this dude. And we saw him playing in the streets. We saw him growing up. And now he is saying he is the one. And they're very perplexed by this. So much so that the story ends. Do you remember this with Jesus, I think probably in a miraculous way, kind of weaseling himself out of the crowd? Because the crowd at that point quickly turns, so much so that they want him thrown off a cliff. They want him dead. They're ticked. They're not happy about this interpretation of Isaiah chapter 61. They don't believe it. In fact, they say, if you would just give us a sign. Jesus, give us a sign. If only we had miracles. By the way, when people ask for miracles like this, the miracles are never enough because the miracles were meant to point to who he is. And the problem is they don't believe he is who he says he is. Even though they've waited all of their lives for generations and generations to hear this. And Jesus gives them a couple examples. Remember Gentile Luke. Gives them an example of Elijah and Elisha. Without getting into the details of the story, he points them to these Old Testament passages that they would be very familiar with. These signs, these miracles that happened in the Old Testament where a widow doesn't have any food, but she trusts in the Lord and never goes hungry. God miraculously provides. And he tells the story of a leper being healed in the time of Elisha. In both of these cases, in the synagogue, Jews are hearing this. They were Gentiles. And this does not make them happy. That here we are all along waiting for salvation, and now you say salvation is here. And he says, we want you dead, and how dare you tell us the story about these Gentiles coming to faith and trusting. Now, there might be a clue here. And Jesus admits from this statement that as he quotes Isaiah, he hears to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and he leaves out what's after that, where it says that the day of vengeance of the Lord will come. You see, what they were waiting for was some sort of Messiah that would destroy the Gentiles. They were waiting for some sort of this Messiah, this political Messiah, that would affirm them in all that they are and not tell them that they are poor, they are oppressed, they are blind, they are lame, and they are the ones that actually need the Messiah for them to see, to walk, be clean. How dare you say those people, those kind of people can be saved? How dare you leave out this part about the vengeance of the Lord? We were waiting for the vengeance of the Lord. And here you come saying it's time for the Lord's favor, that today is the day of salvation. And how dare you say that our oppressors can be saved, that our enemies can be saved, that the unclean can be saved. That can't be possible with our God, but with God, all things are possible. And you know that in our own heart, perhaps you've grown up in church, that we want vengeance on all those dirty sinners. And how dare he group us with these type of people? That we don't want to see them healed by your power. We want them to see you take them out by your power. And here Jesus says, I have come to proclaim the good news. The day of salvation is here for all who would believe. How dare he say we need the miracle of grace in our lives to save us? They're the ones that need that, not me. But nothing is impossible with our God. They reject him. They try to kill him. They say, give us signs. And in all of this, we have the question, will you reject or will you receive Christ? Will you rejoice that the year of the Lord's favor, the year of his grace, the time of salvation is now? And will you turn to him? Will the miracles point you to Christ? Or will they just cause you to reject him, the one who claims to have authority and does have authority? Verse 31. We'll briefly talk about the miracle here. Do you see it in verse 31? So they reject him. Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching because his message had authority. This is what he's after, the power of his message, the power of salvation, the power of the gospel. And in the synagogue, there was a man with an unclean demonic spirit who cried out with a loud voice. So he goes to another synagogue on the Sabbath. He's preaching again with power and authority, and there in church that day comes an unclean demonic man. Can you imagine crying out with a loud voice? How will they respond to the gospel? How will they respond to the teaching of Jesus? And notice what these demons say in verse 34. They says, leave us alone. What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Don't let that be lost on you there. Remember how they responded to Nazareth, these people that were supposed to know the gospel? Who do you think you are? These demons, not in a saving way, but in a truthful way, say, you are the Holy One. We know who you are. Here's what Jesus does for this unclean man. The power of Christ and his word. Do you see it in verse 35? Look through the window. What do we see about Christ? And be amazed what he does here. But notice what Christ, what does he want us to see? What is this window that we're looking through? But look at this, verse 35. But Jesus rebuked him and said, all he did was say it. Be silent. And he come out of him. One word. Be silent. Hush. And come out of him. And throwing him down before them, the demon came out of him without hurting him at all. And amazement came over them all, and they were saying to one another, what is this message? Do you see this here? Just a word. There's nothing impossible with our God. Do you see this here? Just a word. And the demon is cast out. The power of his word. And do you notice how they see and how they respond? What is this message? And that's the question you have to ask yourself as you see it. What is this message? What is Jesus saying? Who is he? For he commands the unclean spirits with authority and power, and they come out. What must this mean about who he is and what he says? Perhaps it's true that nothing is impossible with our God, that the sinner can be saved. Perhaps this is good news for those who are poor in spirit. Perhaps this is good news for those who are captive by sin. Perhaps this is good news for those who are blind. Perhaps this is good news for those who are oppressed. Because look at how he dealt with this demon. I wonder how he'll deal with me. And news about him began to spread to every place in the vicinity. And the story goes on that Jesus goes on. Not only is he healing demons, we see that he's casting out fever. He's healing people from fever. Simon's mother-in-law we read about here. We see it goes on to say that he's casting out demons again in verse 40 and following. People with various sicknesses and diseases are all finding healing in Christ. But it doesn't terminate on the miracles. Jesus has the power to heal to the uttermost. Verse 42. And what was day, he went out and made his way to a deserted place, but the crowds were searching for him, and they came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. And he said to them, it's necessary for me to proclaim the good news about the kingdom to other towns also, because I was sent for this purpose. That yes, Jesus comes with miracles. Supernatural acts of God glorifying Jesus. These windows of the shades being thrown up, and we're getting these glimpses of glory as the effects of sin are being undone. But Jesus has come to do something even better than just deal with the effects of sin. He has come to deal with the root of the problem. He has come to deal with sin itself, and that's why he had come. And that's how the oppressed will find freedom, and that's how the blind will see, and that's how captives will be released, and that's how the poor will become rich, is in what Christ has done for us. And that's what he came to do. And so we look at these miracles, and we see that there's nothing that's impossible with our God, that he's able to cast out demons, he's able to heal sickness, he's able to make the lame walk, he's able to heal to the uttermost. I want you to know this morning, this gospel message, these miracles are showing us that he is able to save to the uttermost all who would come to him in faith. Has he saved you to the uttermost? He will. And so what? Let me give you just three so whats, and then we'll be done. And all of these miracles. One, as he says in Isaiah chapter 61, this is the day of the Lord's salvation. Salvation is here. He's come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Lord's vengeance is coming. He is returning. Bible gives the picture of a white horse, and he's coming in glory. He's coming in splendor. He's coming to judge the living and the dead. He is coming back. But now we live in the age of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the year of the Lord's favor. You're hearing this morning. Wow, look what Christ can do. He can cast out demons. He can save me to the uttermost. The message for you this morning is to come to Christ today. Because today is the day of salvation, and he will save you to the uttermost. He's willing and he's able, and he'll do it. 2, come to Jesus in faith. All you poor, blind, oppressed captives, by faith. What does this mean? With empty hands. My God, I come to you, laying aside everything that I am. I come to you with empty hands. I come to you with nothing. I come to you with no righteousness of my own. I come to you with no works of my own. I come to you with no way to save myself. I come with you with no hope but you. Come to him in faith and say, Lord, you're able to do the impossible. And with me, nothing is possible. It's all impossible. It was left up to me. But with you, all things are possible. And know this, that the death blow has been dealt to the enemy, and the power of his word, the power of his gospel is going to the nations, making the poor, rich, captives free, blind, see, oppressed, relieved. All accomplished on the cross of Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 15. All things are possible who come to him in faith. Number 3, the final thing I want to challenge you with this morning, something that these people quickly realize, is he is the one with authority. So maybe you're a believer this morning that you've come to him in faith, and we see the power of Christ, we see the power to save, the power to heal, we see what he's doing, and really we can do two things. We can be like the folks in the synagogue in Nazareth and say, God, you're the one with authority. We'd rather you dead. Like, I'm not going to submit myself to you. I would rather remain in control of my life than submit everything to you. To submit my job to you, my calling to you, my church to you, my Bible study to you, my family to you. I'm good. You just get out of here. It's the synagogue in Nazareth. Something people who are able to see through this window and to see what this miracle is showing us is that he is the one with all authority. And if we see clearly, you can trust him. He saves to the uttermost. This demon comes out and nothing is harmed with this guy. God is so compassionate to us. You can trust him. He will heal you. He will save you to the uttermost. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And in believing, Gospel of John, you'll have life in his name. So life and death depend upon this. Will you submit to his authority? Will you come to him in faith? For today is the day of salvation. Let's pray.